Take your Bibles tonight, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I want you to find your place. If you're able to stand comfortably, stand with me, and I'll know you have it. Philippians chapter 2. I want to begin in verse number 25. We've been looking at a very obscure individual in Philippians chapter 2 by the name of Epaphroditus. And of all the individuals you'll find in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, he is the only one that has three titles given to him by the Apostle Paul. Notice the three titles in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Here comes those titles. "My brother," title number one. "And companion in labor," title number two. And thirdly, "and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Notice in verse 29, he says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation," or very high regard. Why? Verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." I'd like to conclude tonight a little thought we began a couple nights ago, focusing on this individual and the three titles the Spirit of God gave him. And it was a form of a question. You remember what it was? It was this. It was a challenge. Are you of the household of Epaphroditus? Are you of the household of Epaphroditus? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege we have to be gathered in your Son's name, to be gathered with your people, to be reading and hearing your word, and to be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. Thank you already for the songs that were sung. Thank you. "Though our sins are as scarlet, they have been, for we the redeemed, made white as snow." Thank you for what we enjoy in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray tonight you would bless our time. Bless our time together as we consider this man dear to Paul. And may his life over all these hundreds and thousands of years, may his life challenge each of us to be that kind of individual, Lord, not only to thee, not only toward your Son, but also toward one another. Bless tonight in the thought, and Father, perchance there's someone unsaved. I pray tonight you'd show them their need to be saved, and may they enter the household of faith through the blood of Calvary. Bless tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church of Philippi to the Apostle Paul. He was responsible for the contributions for Paul's literal existence while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And thus Paul's life hung in the balance based on the faithfulness and steadfastness of this man. And we see Paul's heart toward him. His heart is very clearly a heart of great love for this man, and he ascribes to him three titles, and these three titles speak of the relationships that Paul and Epaphroditus enjoy. Notice with me the first title he gives him. He calls him "my brother." He calls him a fellow brother. I just need to say it again. That is an amazing title this ultra-Orthodox Jew gives a pagan Gentile. For men like these had nothing in common for centuries. They could have said we're adversaries. They could have called themselves enemies, but never fellow brother. But one day someone come along and changed the whole formula. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, now Paul, the ultra-Orthodox Jew, and Epaphroditus, the pagan Gentile, now have a common bond through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you tonight, Jesus Christ is the only one that brought to this entire human race two things. Number one, he gave every one of us equal access to the God of this universe. It doesn't matter tonight if you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, boy or girl, black or white. The Bible says, "Whosoever will may now come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ." We call that the priesthood of the believer. He gave every one of us the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with his Father through his blood. So he gave us equal access to the God of his universe. But the second thing he did is he gave us common fellowship with one another. You know, tonight, every one of you that's saved, you're a brother or sister to me. And as fellow brothers and fellow sisters, we enjoy fellowship. We have a face-to-face relationship with one another through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, fellow brother is a face-to-face relationship, social communication, fellowship, because of Jesus Christ. But then last night, we saw the second title. Notice with me, we noted he didn't just refer to him as a fellow brother, but as they grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, he ascribed to him a second title. He called him a fellow laborer. Fellow brothers and fellow sisters enjoy face-to-face relationship. But you know what fellow laborers enjoy? A what? Side-by-side relationship. Laboring and yoked together, serving the Lord. Boy, we need to remind ourselves again tonight, those of us that are saved, the Christian life is not yoke-free. The Christian life involves a yoke of service in exchange for the yoke of sin. And the day you were saved, you were set free from your sin to serve Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:13 says it, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." That means you got set free the day he saved you. Only use not liberty for an occasion to your flesh. He didn't set you free to serve sin, but by love serve one another. You and I were saved to serve. You and I were called into service of the King the day we got saved. And there are no unemployment lines in the family of God. There is a work to do today. We are in a target-rich environment. There's a pile of darkness and decay and death, spiritual death out there, that God wants us to be the salt and light and meet that need. Amen? Man, we are called to labor for the Lord. And I tell you, there's a lot of labor we do. But 1 Corinthians, go there. I want to just give you this verse, and then I want to go to the message tonight. It's Saturday night. We're going to have a Sunday morning service, so I am not going to make this a long message. But notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look what's said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Laboring for the Lord is noted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right near the end of that chapter, look at the victory we have in verse number 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 57 says this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the word "therefore" in verse 58, it has this inference, because you have victory, because you're on the winning side, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding," look at this, "in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Boy, the hymn writer said, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. Let me tell you, there's a lot of labor I've done in my life that was waste. There's a lot of labor you've done since you were born that was waste of time. But there's one labor that's never a waste of time. It's laboring for Jesus Christ. Abraham Lincoln said it so well. He said, "I would rather go ahead and fail in a cause that will one day be sure to succeed than to succeed in a cause that one day is destined to fail." Let me tell you, serving sin and serving self is a cause that may feel like it's great now, but it is destined to fail. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to be that voice that says, let's put the work gloves on. Amen? I want to be that one that says to you, come on. We don't want to sit back by the campfire. Let's get out there and let's roll the sleeves up. I'm going to tell you something I've always enjoyed about an outreach as I'm gripping and grinning, talking and sharing, handing out the tracts, inviting people to church, registering them for the movie, knowing you'll be making deliveries and getting a chance to tap them with the truth again. I've always had this incredible sense of achievement at the end of a busy 4, 5, 6 hour day, meeting public and representing the Lord. You ever tasted that? Huh? You ever gone out witnessing? I saw the intern program. You're going to be busy. Good. It's what we want. There's something about obedience. Obedience brings joy. Amen? And sometimes as Christians, we don't taste joy because we're not being obedient. Let me tell you, you labor for the Lord, you're obeying Him. He calls us to labor for Him. And so the first relationship, face-to-face, oh, it's fun talking about the Lord. It's fun fellowshipping, you know what I mean? But we got to put the work gloves on, and that's the second relationship, and that's laboring for Him, going out there and laboring for the Savior. But then we see a third relationship. Go back here in Philippians chapter 2, and look what's said in Philippians 2. He gives him this third title, a very unique title, I call it a thin field title. Not a lot of people fall into this title or earn this title. He says, yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and then here's that third title, and what? Fellow soldier. Wow. What an incredible title. In this title, Christian, you and I are reminded that the Christian walk includes warfare. Listen to some of the verses. If you have your pen, I want to just give you a few very quickly. You don't need to turn there. In 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11, listen to what Peter says. The Spirit of God through Peter says, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. You ready? Which war against the soul. Sounds like a battle to me, amen? Those are battlefield terms. Listen to what's said in 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul says to Timothy, he said, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. That's a battle again. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10 through 13, Paul goes to the church at Ephesus and he says, take unto you what? The whole armor of God. That sounds like battle again. You know what I'm saying? Then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and 4, he tells Timothy, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he looks at his entire Christian life in 2 Timothy 4:7. He looks back at it, and this is what he said. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Why am I saying this? I'll tell you why. Because you know what American Christianity is all about? Having fun. And if it doesn't cost me anything, I'll do it. And if I don't break a spears or sweat, I'm game. And, oh, I want to wear the uniform, and I want to pass in review, and I want all the accolades, and I love talking about what Jesus did for me, but don't ask me to hazard my life for Him. The day you got saved, He put on you a robe of righteousness. It made you fit for heaven, but He did something else. He put you in His army, and you wear the uniform of your King. And you have inherited, along with His family, you've inherited His enemies. The devil is an enemy. The world is not your friend. We are just passing through. And that old sin nature called your flesh wars against you every day. We are in a three-front war. And you can talk about how everything's sweet and this side of eternity, but I'm going to tell you something. You are in a battle. And if you don't figure this out, Christian, you're going to get fragged and you're going to be left as a casualty here. You might as well grab the sword and you might as well fight the good fight of faith, because whether you want the battle or not, the instant you got stamped with a title, Christian, the battle's yours. It's coming to you whether you want it or not. So, we're in a three-front war. Fascinating. Who are my historians? How many great rulers have won a two-front war? Somebody tell me. How many? Two-front war. Who fought a two-front war? Somebody give it to me. Talk to me. This is our time. Who was one person who fought a two-front war? Okay? All right, now, all right, we're going to America. I'm looking for the losers, not the winners, actually. Okay, try Adolf Hitler. He opened a second front up. Operation Barbarossa with the Russians while he was going after England. He lost that two-front war. Try Napoleon, fought a two-front war and lost. Napoleon lost that two-front war doing the same thing. Two-front wars are very hard to win. But Christian, you and I are in a three-front war. The devil, the world, and your flesh. And here's what happens in those kind of battles. It becomes desperate. It's for keeps. It's not easy to win. It's not easy to fight this fight of faith. And in the desperation of that situation, as fellow soldiers, we need each other more than ever. Brother Phil, come up here. Brother Fuzzy, let me give the illustration. In this desperate battle as Christians, we're not just fellow brothers, and we're not just fellow laborers, we're fellow soldiers. Now I use Brother Phil as my illustration. You got it? And I said, when we started this message, I want a visual in this deal, and I want somebody that's somewhat opposite of me, and you can look at us. There's a lot of opposites here. I said of Phil, I said, first of all, here's a city kid. I was a country boy, right? Second of all, he's about, 10 years my senior, so you're a half a click above me for age. Thirdly, you were Army. I was Marine Corps. Well, we have military experience, but, we know what we think of each other in that one, all right? Educational levels different. Personalities definitely different. And I said as we started this series, Phil and I, probably from a practical sense, we shouldn't even want to spend time together. We shouldn't even seek each other out to want to sit down with a cup of coffee and talk about something. I'll pass him by, he'll pass me by. But one day, his path crossed with Jesus Christ. He saw his need to be saved. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And one day the same thing happened to me. And the instant that we entered into fellowship with Jesus Christ, without even realizing it, we automatically entered into fellowship with one another. We stepped into a face-to-face relationship. And our common bond is Jesus Christ. We've got the same Savior now. We're going to the same heaven. We escaped the same hell. We have the same song. We're sinners saved by grace. And though Phil and I have a lot of different things, all of a sudden now because of Jesus Christ, we've got a reason to sit down and talk. We enjoy fellowship as fellow brothers because of our salvation. Amen? That's a good thought. You ever meet somebody out there? You don't even know who they are, but you find out they're saved and you're in. It's a family thing. It's a family thing. But then as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we enter into a side-by-side relationship. We recognize he's calling us to labor and serve him. And we begin to plow together. We begin to go ahead and work the ground for the Savior. You know what I'm saying? Collectively. Not only out there, but here inside the local assembly, we use our abilities to serve one another as fellow laborers. But then, as fellow soldiers, we enter into another relationship. You just turn and look that way. Turn. All right? We go back to back. You know what this pictures? I can't even see him. He can't even see me. It pictures complete trust and reliance. If he leaves his position, he exposes me to the enemy. And if I flee him, he won't even know it until he's a casualty. I expose him to the enemy. This is a unique relationship that few people ever taste in their marriages, in church family relationships, in, you pick your category, but this is the sweetest and highest relationship you'll ever enjoy with somebody. Okay, brother, you go ahead. Now, I won't be done with you. You'll be coming back up, so don't fall asleep and be ready, all right? Sis, you just, when it's time. Brother Fuzzy's been a great listener. I read you all. I read you when I preach. I'm always watching to see where you are. This is a very unique relationship. As fellow soldiers, we have a back-to-back relationship. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to look with me at a man who desired this relationship with his king. He wanted complete trust. He wanted complete reliance in the midst of the battle for the purpose, if you will, the common goal of exalting his king. And notice in 1 Samuel in chapter 18, the young lad's name is David. David desired this relationship with Saul. David has just had an incredible victory. He's defeated Goliath. He's not only delivered the camp of Israel, but he's even delivered his king Saul from Goliath. and lifted up the name of his God in the process. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and notice the song that gets sung as the victory is won. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6, the Bible says, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Look at the song in verse 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And look at Saul's response in verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Wow. After an incredible victory where God's name gets lifted up and Israel gets delivered, they begin to sing the song. And even in the midst of the song, we see the seeds of envy get sown in the heart of Saul. And then the cruel messenger of betrayal gets dispatched. In chapter 19, look at Saul's command in verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, 1 Samuel 19, 1, and to all his servants. And what was the command? That they should kill David. Wow. David, the defier of Goliath. David, the deliverer of King Saul. David, the exalter of the God of Israel, and the command is kill him. And we see David's cry in Psalm 55. Look with me and look at the prayer of David as he recognizes he now is the hunted. He, the one who's never deserved this, is being sought to be destroyed. And the Spirit of God catches David's prayer in Psalm 55 as his anguished cry goes up to God in verse 12. Listen to what he says in Psalm 55, 12. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me that I could have borne it. You know what he's saying? I expect that from an enemy. That's what enemies do to you, but not a friend. Look at, he says, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I'd have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. There is nothing more destructive and more demoralizing than friendly fire. There is nothing that'll take the wind out of a soldier's sails more than friendly fire. I think of Pat Tillman. Pat traded his multi-million dollar contract with the Cardinals to put a beret on and defend our country. And he got killed, and Pat became a hero overnight. We appreciated the spirit of sacrifice. He so embodied the American soldier, sailor, airman, and Marine. But then we found out how Pat died. Friendly fire, and then a cover-up. And I've run Pat's run down in Tempe, Arizona, a 4.2-mile run in honor of his number, 42. I've run that race. Every now and then I go down and preach at a church there in Tempe, throw in on that thing. And I'm going to tell you something about Pat's family. They're bitter to this day. They struggle with that. It was one thing to die, but to die like that. And I want to say there's nothing more destructive and demoralizing than friendly fire. It wasn't an enemy. It was a friend. It wasn't them. It was us. And boy, I'll tell you, friendly fire in a marriage is demoralizing. Friendly fire in a church is demoralizing. Friendly fire in Christianity, it's demoralizing. And it's destructive. David wanted with his king that back-to-back relationship. He covered Saul, and he expected Saul to cover him. And all of a sudden, there he was. He now the hunted. But what David could not get in his king, he found in the king's son by the name of Jonathan. Look with me, if you could, in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 20. Just go back there to 1 Samuel. And we're in 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul gives the order to kill David. And look in chapter 20, David's response in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Three little words. How did David deal with this insane king trying to kill him? And David fled. He had no choice but to run. He had no choice but to hide. He couldn't stand against the king. It would split the kingdom. He wasn't going to do that. He ran for his life. And notice in verse number 3 of 1 Samuel 20, he meets Jonathan secretly, the king's son. And David swore him over and said, "Thy father, Jonathan, thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved." And look at this interesting statement he makes. "But truly, as the Lord liveth, Jonathan, and as thy soul liveth, there's but a step between me and death. Jonathan, I'm just a blink of an eye from death. Jonathan, I'm just one step from being destroyed. Jonathan, my life is just a little gnat, a little flea, so easily crushed. Your dad's got all the power. He's got the kingdom. Jonathan, I'm just a step from death." But if you want to write something very profound in the margin of your Bible, write what I wrote in the margin of mine. I wrote, "And just a step between Jonathan and the kingdom." Write that. There was just one step between David and death, but we forget something. There was just one tiny little step between Jonathan and that whole kingdom. You say, "What do you mean?" Look at the end of chapter 20. Saul sees Jonathan's allegiance to David. And he gets angry. And he reminds Jonathan of a truth he's afraid Jonathan forgot. Look at the truth in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. The Bible says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against" who? "His own son Jonathan." Why? Look at verse 31. He reminds Jonathan of what David is compared to who Jonathan needs. He says, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth," that's David. He says, "Jonathan, as long as David's living upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom." Jonathan was next in line to get the throne. Jonathan was next in line to be the king. When Saul dies, Jonathan's the king of Israel. All the power, all the glory, all the money, all the fame, it's all his. And all he has to do is betray his friend for just a second. Whisper in the ear of Saul, "Here's where David is." And David will never even know how Saul found him. And when David's dead, Jonathan's next in line for the throne. What's your price tag on a friendship? What can you be auctioned off for to turn on somebody you should have never turned on? David chose to die with his sorry loser dad at the hand of heathen kings and be pinned to the wall of their god in death rather than betray his friend. That's huge. Jonathan gets my heart every time I read him. He wouldn't sell out a friend. He traded the kingdom in. And he even traded an honorable death in, defending his friend. And when he swore allegiance to David, he swore allegiance to death and coughed up the kingdom in the process. I'm being serious. What's your price? What can you be bought for to turn on somebody you should have never turned on? This is an amazing story. And Jonathan is a fellow soldier. He refuses to leave his friend on the field. And he dies so he can live. That's amazing. That's a soldier. That's not a politician. That's a soldier. That's not somebody who's just involved. That's somebody who's committed. That's not somebody who's living for self. That's somebody living for a cause bigger than self. They see the eternal picture. They're not just living for now. They see it down the way that God is a rewarder to those who seek Him and serve Him. They see it that God keeps the perfect book. I want to say this tonight. Man, every David needs a Jonathan, amen? But every husband needs a Jonathan in his wife, you know? His heart does safely trust in her. He has no need of spoil. But every wife needs a Jonathan in her man. That when he's out on a business trip, she doesn't have to worry if he's looking at porn. She knows she's his and he's hers. You with me? Y'all with me? Talk to me. We're in a day-to-day where there's no loyalty. We're in a day-to-day where everybody sells out cheap. We're in a day-to-day, and I literally know men that have said, it doesn't matter what God thinks. I'm happy, and God wants me to be happy. No, He doesn't. God wants you to be holy. It ain't about your stupid happiness. It's about holiness, and it's about His name, not your name. And you say, but oh, it hurts so bad to do right. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to the army. Just the way life is as a soldier, as a Marine. We don't make decisions based on is it easy or hard. We make decisions based on the mission and whatever it takes to accomplish it. And we have one mission, and that is to glorify the name of our God. It ain't about us. You cashed that in the day you got saved. It's His name, not yours. It's His kingdom, not yours. It's His happiness, not yours. That's soldiering. And He needs us to go back to back with one another. He needs us to go back to back with Him. Every pastor needs Jonathans in the church. As an assistant pastor, I knew more about my pastor than anybody else next to his wife. And I will say this, I have never served under a sinless pastor. Y'all with me? There's nobody glowing. And by the way, no pastor ever had a sinless church member either. We just throw that one out. Nobody's glowing here, okay? I mean, I'm not hiding my eyes. Let me tell you this. If you knew everything about me, you probably wouldn't even waste your time listening to me. But I'm going to tell you, if I know everything about you, I wouldn't waste my time preaching to you. We got issues, every one of us. And yet every pastor needs a Jonathan who will not betray him. And every church member needs a Jonathan in their pastor who will not betray him. When the secret information is there and the struggles and the sins, the confidence is kept, it's not shared with someone else. I'm just telling you, this is a loyalty thing that's rarely seen today. All it is today, and you watch it in society, all it is if somebody gets a bit of information from you, they're going to use it against you to lift themselves up one day, to go ahead at your expense to become somebody. Man, that was Jonathan so opposite. At his expense, he kept someone else alive and gave up the kingdom. We need Jonathans today. And here, could I just say this? You can't be a Jonathan without Jesus Christ. In your strength, you will betray. In your strength, you will fail. In your strength, you will cave. And you will go to the least common denominator. And you'll be shamed and you'll wish in it. But I'm going to tell you, in Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. For there's the one that never betrayed. And Christ in me gives me that strength to be a faithful soldier. As soldiers, number one, we stay committed to His cause. Christian, we hold our position. Christian, we don't cut and run. We stay in this thing no matter the cost. Ours is not a ministry of involvement. Ours is a ministry of commitment. But second of all, we stay faithful to our friends. We keep them covered. And we keep them covered because we all have a weak and a vulnerable area We need each other tonight. Brother Fuzzy, come on up. I want to close with this tonight. We all have a weak area. We need each other in this battle. Two are much better than one, and three is even better. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, Scripture says. And here's what I know about us, okay? When I look at who we are, you need to recognize, and I need to recognize as individuals, that we, just stay there, brother, I'm going to be with you. I got to read my wife's notes here. We all have a weak and a vulnerable area. I refer to it as our backside. James tells us that, doesn't he? James says this. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, the inference there is we haven't arrived. We all have a backside. We all have a weak area in our personality, in our spiritual growth. Now, there's three things about your backside you need to recognize. Number one, your backside is unseen by you. Write that one down. Your backside is unseen by you. Everybody else sees your weak area. Everybody else could tell you where you're messed up, but you don't see it. Y'all with me? Amen? Now, if I was in a black church, I'm telling you, you know what they'd be doing right now? The mamas that have their hankies out. Oh, honey, you talking now? You daddy be looking at their man. You talking, honey, you just parked there. Y'all got a back area. It's unseen. It's your blind side. You don't see it, but everybody else does. Amen? That's why you don't ask them a lot of questions about who you are. You don't want the answers. You know what I'm saying? Number two, your backside is unseen by you. Number two, your backside is unlovely. Amen? I'm just going to tell you right now, you don't do a lot of primping and preening on the backside. It's all the front side. The backside's the ugly part of you. It's unseen. It's also unlovely. And thirdly, it's unprotected. It is your most vulnerable area the attack is going to come from. It's the most likely place you can be criticized. It's the most likely avenue Satan is going to capitalize on, or those that hate Jesus Christ will find fault with you. You say, but why do I have a backside? Brother Phil, why do I have a backside? Why, spiritually, why am I weak? I'll tell you why. First of all, we all have backsides and weak areas. First of all, because there's different stages of growth in our Christianity. We have not arrived instantly the day we got saved. Second of all, you have a backside because there's different personalities. Y'all with me? Am I wrong in saying that? You ever notice life's not all you? I mean, there's people that actually are different than you. Did you ever notice that? Talk to me. Different personalities? Oh, we got different personalities. We have weak sides and weak areas because there's different training, different life's experiences and things that happen to you contribute to make up who you are. And sometimes those experiences create flaws and weaknesses and fears. But nonetheless, you all have a backside. It's unseen, it's unlovely, and it's unprotected. Now, let me give you the illustration as we're winding the thoughts down. When you look at Phil and I'm going to give you an example of how God wants us to operate and how Satan tries to get us to operate. Phil, don't know him that well, but I'm starting to figure something out. And let me tell you something about me, Brother Phil. I'm an extremely disciplined individual. I am very disciplined. I am a neat freak. I love things clean. And in my personality, there's one personality that really torques me, the slob. Okay? Y'all with me? Do we have any slobs here tonight? Don't pick up after yourself. You say, well, who's the slob? Just let me walk over to your vehicle tonight, open the door, and look. I'm going to show you who the slobs are tonight. Y'all with me? I mean, the vehicle looks like a trash dump. Okay, now I'm just telling you, that's not me. I can't stand that. My strength is I'm disciplined, you know what I'm saying? I pick up after, you know what I'm saying? I line out. And what happens is, that's my strength. I'm not a slob. And when I meet a slob, they really bother me. Okay? Am I in the hunt a little bit here? But you know what I've noticed about slobs? Generally, they're very kind people and they're patient. You with me? Generally, they're very patient. They're kind. Now, I'm not a slob, but I'm not kind and patient. You all say, oh, here's a... Listen, man, I can fake anybody out. The Spirit of God has sanded some corners off, but if you take away the Holy Spirit of God, you take away life's experience, you take away my ability to put down the flesh, I am a critical, unkind, intense, my way or the highway kind of guy. That's me. You know what my weakness is? I'm not that kind. So here's what the devil wants me to do. The devil wants me to see your backside, slob, and it's not mine. And he wants me to lift up and exalt myself at your expense to feel like I'm better than you. That's what the devil wants. You know what the Lord wants? He wants me to see your strength, which is kindness. And he wants you to cover my weak area, which is intense. You know what I'm saying? Unkind. He wants your strength to guard my weakness, and then my weakness to challenge your strength. You know, that's how a marriage works, isn't it? Did you notice you're not the same when you got married? You're both wired a little differently? You women ought to be saying amen whether you want to or not. And by the way, just for the record, we're the biggest cons that ever existed before we got married. Men and women alike put our best foot forward. I mean, you know, I used to have people come and join my sales team up there, and they'd say, this is what they'd say, well, I'm really not a salesperson. I'd say, really? I said, hold out your left hand. They'd hold out the left hand. I said, oh, you're married. You're the best salesperson in the world. You're the biggest con that ever happened, man. You con somebody to spend the rest of their life with you, and you're messed up. Okay. That's us. And then what happens? You find out who you're married, and you go, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Oh. And now you have a choice. Because you don't think like they do. They think differently. They respond differently. They're wired differently. And now you have a choice. You become competers or you can become completers. Because every one of you has a strength that's your mate's weakness. And your mate has some strengths that are your weaknesses. And God doesn't want you to kill each other. He wants you to go back to back and guard each other. And build each other and challenge each other to grow in your weak areas. Amen. Go ahead, brother. That's good. You know what I found out a long time ago? If all I'm doing is staring at weaknesses, I've automatically exposed myself to the enemy myself. My goal is to turn and confront the enemy, walk with my king, and when I find that weakness, be willing to lay down myself for them. Wow. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us? Look in John 15 as we close tonight. Look at what he did for us. He saw our weak side. He saw our blind side. You and I had a sin sufficiency and a righteousness deficiency. And it would have been so easy for him to take advantage of that. But we were condemned already. We were going to die. And notice he stepped up and took the grenade blast for us. In John chapter 15, listen to what's said here in John 15, in verse number 13. Jesus Christ says, greater love hath no man than this. What is the greatest of all love? That a man lay down his life. For who? For his friends. Who are the friends of Jesus? The Bible tells us he is a friend of sinners. He found our blind side. He saw where Satan would take advantage. He saw where we were going to die. And he stepped up and shielded us from the blast of sin and laid down his life for you and me. You know, as I close tonight, this is going to make you think. I'm going to give you this. You know, we look at a message like this, and you know what we say? I wonder who's a Jonathan for me? I mean, who's got me covered? That's where my mind goes. Who's got me covered? You know, we look at our spouse. I wonder if they've got me covered. We look at our pastor. Man, I hope he covers me. But the question tonight is not who has you covered. You can't control that. The question tonight is who are you covering? Whose backside do you see and know, and you know everything about them? Moms and dads know everything about the backside of their kids. And they have a choice then what they're going to do with that information. They're going to guard them, train them, help them, or are they going to use it against them? I know parents who use it against them. I go to rest homes all the time, and there's forgotten people there, and sometimes they're forgotten for a reason because they've been creepy to their kids all their life, and the kids have finally said, we want nothing to do with you. I'm telling you the truth. It isn't always the children's fault. If parents would realize what we put in our kids one day is coming back to us, they'd treat them a whole bunch nicer. I see it all the time. Mom and Dad, they weren't right toward the kids. They lost their heart. See, the question tonight isn't who's covering you. The question tonight is who are you covering? A few years ago, my wife were lying in bed. My wife and I were doing pillow talk at night. And we were just thinking. I was saying to her, I said, well, man, what if I wrecked a rig, got killed, something happened, you'd be on your own. I said, who could we call? Who could we call? Who could you call, Mom, if I died? And they would drop whatever they're doing, fly halfway across the country and help. That's a good question, isn't it? Have you ever thought that thought? We were thinking that way. Because, I mean, fellow soldiers do that, don't they? You meet this black kid from the hood, and you meet this farm boy from the Midwest, and you see, they fought in a foxhole together. Their life hung in the balance on their faithfulness. And there was a bond that got forged that few people taste. And in late years, man, he'll fly halfway across the country to be there for that buddy, because theirs was a struggle to death and they depended on each other for life. I said, I wonder who would. And we begin to chip through names. I said, Jack Bass, he'd be there for, yep. Oh yeah, Jack, he'd drop whatever. I said, our pastor, Brother Burkholder, oh, he'd drop anything and be there. And we begin to chip through the names. And you know what? We came up with over 20 people that would drop anything to help my wife if I disappeared. And as we lay in bed that night, it just kind of hit me. We got some real friends. And then I took it to the next level. I said, how come we have so many friends? And I meet people sometimes that have virtually nobody that would do that. How come? And we begin to roll through the clock and roll through the relationships. And you know what we came up with? They were a friend to us because sometime in the past, we'd laid down our life for them. We'd made the first move. We hazarded our life. We'd expend ourselves to help them. And along the way, because we had operated, and we're not perfect. I'm not even trying to go there. Okay, y'all with me? I'm trying to make a point. We'd been a soldier to someone else. And they, in turn, became a soldier to us. Say, well, I don't have anybody that would cover my six. Could it be because you're not covering anybody else's six? You're just living for you. And I found out a long time ago, a man wrapped up in himself makes a really small package. We're expected to expend ourselves. We're expected to extend ourselves. We're expected, like the friend of sinners, to be a friend to others, even if it costs us. Amen. And so, as we close, fellow brothers and sisters, fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, I hope tonight you are of the household of Epaphroditus. Three wonderful relationships that Jesus Christ was to every one of us. And he wants us to be that to him and to each other as well. Let's stand and commit these thoughts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.